You're listening to the River East Church Podcast, a Jesus community for the world.
So now you know a little bit about me. We have started coming to River East, I guess, last year before Christmas, in October, I think. And so I'm a relative newbie, so I thank you very much for asking me to speak. It's been a while since I had an opportunity to do so. But I appreciate the welcome here. It's been very welcoming, and Stan and I both appreciate that very much. I'm hoping that you will continue to welcome me after I finish speaking today, but we'll see about that. Instead of working with Aaron's physics metaphor from last Sunday about centrifugal and centripetal forces, I hope I said that right, of love, I was thinking of the art of quilting and what that looks like as a metaphor. To be honest, I have never quilted, sorry to say. But I have friends, and I watch them, and I love the result. The idea of taking fragments and scraps of cloth and placing them in a pattern and stitching them into something beautiful is the one I'd like to explore. Quilts have told stories for generations, and I have noticed quilts on the walls of this building too. In this case, I'm hoping that it helps illustrate what I want to speak about today. So we heard Sanjay read the scripture this morning, and I'd like to explore that a little bit. In our scripture, we find that Paul and Barnabas have arrived back at Antioch and reported to the church how God had been working through them and allowed them to include Gentiles in their tapestry of faith. The problem at that point was that they were bringing increasing numbers into the tent. So they are rejoicing and really thrilled about this increasing varied pattern of fragments that they are bringing to be stitched together. But there are some Judaizing meddlers who come and tell them, "You're doing it wrong. The Gentiles do not fit into this pattern." At that point in time, the first Gentile conversions to the church had been in ones and twos. They were numbers that could be integrated into a pattern of a predominantly Jewish church. A couple of pieces in the pattern could be managed, but the Old Testament had foreshadowed the inclusion of Gentiles and the people of God. Gentile converts had always been part of the Jewish synagogue, but now the number of pieces was just overwhelming the pattern, and these Gentiles were not the ones, as in the past, who had been onlookers in the Jewish synagogues. They were not ones who understood the traditions of Judaism. These were people converted from paganism who had no concept of Jewish religious practices, no idea about God's laws, about how God had instructed his people to conduct themselves. So these pieces were actually wildly patterned with very bright colors. So this loomed as a major issue for the church, because here they had people coming into the church through baptism, but without circumcision. That is, they were becoming Christians without also becoming Jews. They were keeping their Greek or Syrian or Asian national and cultural identities. And here was a major problem. The meddlers argued that if Gentiles were now within the story of Israel, then their bodies must be brought into conformity by outward signs of circumcision. For them, following the laws of Moses was necessary to even be considered as part of the church. And making that a prerequisite struck at the heart of the gospel, that faith in Christ alone was needed. So this issue was then taken to the Council of Jerusalem, where the Apostle Peter takes the leading position in this concept. James is almost acting as a moderator. If we look at Paul's report in Galatians 2, which is actually about the same story, the same event, where Paul reprimands Peter for being led astray by these Judaizers. Peter had stepped back into Jerusalem into only eating with the Jews and keeping strict laws. So why was someone who was so obviously a major leader in the church, in fact, some would argue the major leader of the church, backtracking to eating only with Jews? Why? I imagine that the unfamiliar pattern was a scary one. He didn't know how it would turn out. Lapsing back into a familiar pattern would have felt like a relief. And I think we could probably all identify with that feeling. Peter must be rethinking his actions because in Jerusalem, Peter reminds the council of his own experience with the household of Cornelius when the Spirit of God led him into the lives of those he did not want to know. Peter got in trouble at that time from the Jerusalem Christians for entering a Gentile house and preaching the gospel. But his answer was that if God made them clean, and that was shown by the fact that the Holy Spirit fell on them, then how could anyone consider them unclean? So he reminded them of that, and especially that through the grace of the Lord Jesus were saved. So he opens the way for Paul and Barnabas to tell of the way that God had blessed them in Asia Minor. So after this, finally James, as the leader of the Jerusalem church, speaks. And I believe that James's art is the art of quilting scripture for a new order. His conclusion is based on his clear reading of scripture and his understanding of the theology of salvation. And he quotes Amos 9, where God says he'll restore Israel, at the same time including in it the Gentiles who bear his name. So the inclusion of the Gentiles isn't some divine afterthought or a mistake by Paul, but part of God's salvation plan foretold by the prophets. He took into account a living God who lives in and with humans and who invites us to weave together the word of God spoken in the past and the word of God being spoken into lives in the present by the Spirit. Well, James's wisdom is accepted by the council, and so Paul and Barnabas are sent back to Antioch with a letter containing the judgment of the council. They do not have to be circumcised. They were accompanied by Judas and Silas, who were sent as representatives of the leadership of the church in Jerusalem. And again, we can see the wisdom of James in sending two leaders back with Paul and Barnabas to ensure there's no undermining of the authority of the church. Jesus' words to the Pharisee, "You can't put new wine into old wineskins," are words being worked out in the early church in this passage. The old ways of the Pharisees of law-keeping as the means of salvation are no longer relevant. Now the grace of the gospel has superseded the old way, and now discover that the preaching of the gospel brings freedom, and because the gospel is all about the grace of God. You could say that the council decision forever changes the pattern of the church. There is a continual separation from this point on between the Jewish synagogue and the Christ followers. Peter appears to step back, and Paul steps forward in his mission to the Gentiles. We see the boundaries open to all people. This burden of legalism is lifted, and something new is appearing. How colorful the quilt is becoming. How vibrant it can now become. How exciting is a new thing when it's breathed upon by the Spirit of God? Well, I could end the sermon here on a very happy and hopeful note. But unfortunately, most of us know how it goes on. We know what happens next. We know that just around 300 years later, the Emperor Constantine makes this movement into a state religion of the Roman Empire, and that changes things quite drastically. The surrounding culture and politics and historical events help stitch the borders of the new movement, or not new anymore. In the thinking about this, I reread parts of Phyllis Tickle's The Great Emergence. I would recommend it. It's a sweeping overview of church history, but in a very small volume, and illustrates the idea so well that every 500 years, the church feels compelled to hold a giant rummage sale. She writes that every 500 years, the empowered structures of the institutionalized Christianity, whatever they were at the time, become an intolerable carapace that must be shattered in order that renewal and new growth occur. So what I wanted to illustrate is those 500-year gaps right there. And she has names for them, which the first one actually is coined by Karen Armstrong, is the Great Transformation. That's the fall of the Roman Empire and where St. Gregory introduces monasticism. And she explains so well why that's important, but I'm sorry, I don't have time to tell you. The number two is the Great Schism that was between the Western Church and the Greek or Eastern Orthodox Church. And the third is the Great Reformation, which we are celebrating this year, 500 years of the start of Anabaptism. Obviously, the first Great Schism was the Protestant and Catholic, and Anabaptists would be included into that Protestant. Number four is the Great Emergence, which we're in right now. This is a turbulent time that we're in. It is a phase dubbed as the Great Emergence, and we know that it's a massive change in society and politics and in the church. What she says are the three indicators of these changes or characteristics of these changes for these giant rummage sales would be that there's a more vital form of Christianity that emerges. The second is that the organized expression of Christianity, which up till then had been a dominant one, is reconstituted into a more pure, less ossified expression of its former self. In the course of birthing a brand new expression of its faith and practice, the church gains a grand refurbishment of the older one. And the third result is of greater significance when the older version of the church is broken open and the faith is spread. We are now living in a time of paradigm shift. I find it somewhat reassuring that it can be seen as a pattern and not just chaos, that there's a grand meta-narrative that must be looked at from a larger perspective. And when we delve into what it could mean for the institutionalized church, it becomes like these large pieces of a quilt. This is how I imagine it. And when we zoom in, we can see the smaller church bodies and congregations and times. And when you zoom in further, we see little tiny fragments, which would be us, we, people in the church. Maybe small, very small, but significant fragment. Where will this great emergence take the movement of Christianity, this church, this people? We don't know. This account of the Jerusalem Council shows us that even the apostles walking with Jesus have to wrestle with how do we proceed? Like, where does this new thing take us? How do we get there? They use scripture and their own spirit-filled experiences, and they wrestled within a community to come to a conclusion that they needed. They needed to open the boundaries and reject legalism. So we are presently wrestling. But we should never forget that everything needs to rest on the love and the grace of God as their foundation. About a decade ago, I wrote what this piecing together of my faith looked like at a time of real examination of what I needed to hold on to. And I called it Pieces, and I'd like to read it to you. I imagined my faith as a quilt sewn in neat squares with all the corners carefully stitched. The teenager I was told that everything fit, I should not ask questions, submit, believe, have more faith, turn off your brain. I shoved all those raveling threads under the squares and I hoped that no one would notice. It needed regular maintenance. I had overwhelming guilt that the threads were not neatly tucked and that the squares kept coming loose. I needed patching and new squares sewed over the old ones. 30 years of parenthood, teaching, preaching, praying, and reading, I had a fear of unraveling. Finally, it was time to review the quilt with all of the sewn-over patches in circles and squares. Fearfully, I took out the stitches one by one and piece by piece. I took out the squares and I laid them on the table. It was so very painful and difficult. Fearful I would never be able to put them back together again. I would be left with only the pieces. And I examined each piece of fabric as I removed it, and I tried to remember why it was placed there. Did I receive it from a Sunday school teacher, a grandparent, a friend, a preacher, a book, the Bible, a myth? Did I want to keep that piece? New wine bursts old wineskins. The threads were unraveled and messy. Some pieces discarded, some left. Canons, creeds, confessions, rules, and theology, all created by humans to explain God and the universe. But what would I accept as mine? I wanted to discard fear, guilt, shame, and violence, and I wanted to embrace love, generosity, and kindness, and growth, knowing that growth brought pain. I did have a background on which to place any piece. The background is the ground of all being, this great spirit and great love that I wanted to build upon. I am still working at being fearless and laying the pieces out, stitching them loosely onto the backing, knowing that they may have to come out and be replaced by a different piece, a different shape. The edges are ragged and the threads are messy, and I will need to accept that. And this is my journey, and I will embrace it knowing that I am loved and I need not fear. May we all rest on the love and the grace of God.
Thanks for listening to the River East Church podcast, a Jesus community for the world. We are an Anabaptist church pursuing wisdom, prophecy, and compassion here in Winnipeg, Manitoba. If you'd like to learn more about us, you can find us online at rivereastchurch.ca. We hope you join us for next time, and until then, may grace and peace be with you.